Take your copy of God's Word and open it with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 13, and in a moment we're going to begin in verse 5. Genesis chapter 13, verses 5 through 18. Have you ever had anybody give you some advice, and when you heard that advice, your initial reaction was, "Gee, Captain Obvious, thanks for nothing"? You ever felt that way? Well, the great baseball player Yogi Berra was perhaps even better known for his many humorous sayings. He always had something just off the wall to say. Well, one day, the great Yogi Berra gave this sage piece of advice: when you come to a fork in the road, take it. Don't you wish it were that easy? We know that when you come to a fork in the road, you must go to the left or to the right. That fork in the road forces you to choose. And likewise, life is full of choices. The moment you woke up this morning, you began to make choices. You chose what to have for breakfast. You chose what to put on. Praise the Lord, you chose to come to church. And on a typical day, the average person will make not hundreds, but thousands of decisions. Now, some of these choices that we make are bigger than others. There are vocational choices, what you'll do for a living, where you will work. There are financial choices, what you will do with your resources. There are relational choices, for example, whether you will marry or who you will marry. There are lifestyle choices, how you will live your life, what will be your values, by what standards will you live. The spiritual life is full of choices. There's the choice of what you will do with Christ. There's the choice, believers, to share Christ with others. There's the choice to tithe or not to tithe. The choice to obey or to disobey. And we could go on and on. Many of these choices have very long-lasting consequences. In fact, if there's one lesson that I just wish I could impress upon all of our young people this morning, those in high school, those in college, it's that more than likely, the rest of your life will be shaped by the choices you make right now at this time in life. These last 2 weeks, we've been talking about Abraham. We've been focusing on his faith. At times, his faith stumbled, but praise the Lord, through it all, his faith grew. He's made some mistakes, but he's learned from those mistakes. And in Genesis chapter 13, what we see is Abraham making wise choices based on the lessons that he learned in Genesis chapter 12. He failed the last test, but he passes this one. Unfortunately, Abraham is not the only character in this story. In this story, we also see his nephew Lot. And we're going to see some of the bad choices that Lot made, and we're going to see the long-term effects those choices had on his life. And so this morning, as we study this passage, there are three things about our choices that I want you to see that really make them so powerful. And first of all, we're going to see that our choices reveal our heart. Our choices reveal our hearts, the condition of our hearts, where our hearts are with God. Abraham and Lot are going to have this crisis, and I want you to see how they each respond to this crisis and what their choices say about them. Look at verse 5. Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. We saw last week that Abraham returned from Egypt with many possessions, which is why they have this problem starting in verse 5. Not enough room for their possessions to be stored. Not enough tents for their workers to dwell in. Not enough grass for their cattle to graze. Now, you might be tempted to read this and think, well, that's a pretty good problem to have, right? Nothing wrong with being blessed financially. But if you're not careful, you can allow those material blessings to actually rob you of the greater blessings. Look at what happens in verse 7. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Oh, it's not a surprise. What happens next? All of these people choosing to reside in the same space, the men working for Abraham began to quarrel with the men who were working for Lot. And apparently that strife made its way all the way up to that relationship between Abraham and Lot. We've seen this again and again and again. How many families have been needlessly torn apart by money matters? How many lawsuits have been filed because of money matters? What's worse is the Bible says the Canaanites and Perizzites were in the land, which simply means the non-believers were watching. Whenever believers have public disputes, it always hurts our testimony. Well, Abraham is determined. He is not going to let this happen. So notice the choices that Abraham makes. In verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I will go to the right. Or if you go to the right, then I will go to the left. Abraham decided that harmony meant more to him than money. He decided that winning over a member of his family meant more than winning an argument. So notice what Abraham does here. First of all, he takes the initiative. He sees that there is conflict. He doesn't sweep it under the rug. He doesn't ignore it. He chooses to deal with it. Then he humbles himself. He actually goes to Lot, his nephew, and appeals to him as family. But I want you to notice most of all what Abraham did here. Abraham submitted himself. There's plenty of land in Canaan for Abraham's men and for Lot's men. They didn't have to reside together. So Abraham said, you take whatever part of the land you want, and I'll take what's left over. You understand Abraham did not have to do that, but he did. And in this moment, Abraham becomes the example for all of us of what to do when there is a dispute, especially when there's a dispute over material things. The Bible says in Romans 12:10, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. Now notice this, in honor, giving preference to one another. Contrary to popular opinion, we don't have to get our way all the time. What are we to do? We are to honor and give preference to one another. I prefer you over me. You prefer me over you. And this is how we relate to one another. And folks, I just want to be clear. Abraham is, in this family, what we would call the alpha dog. Abraham is the elder. Abraham is the leader. He's the one to whom God established this covenant. He's the one to whom God gave this land, not his nephew Lot. Furthermore, Abraham is the one who took Lot in and cared for him when his daddy died years ago, Lot owes Abraham everything. Abraham owes Lot nothing. Abraham could have said to Lot, "Listen, you entitled brat, I'm the boss here. Remember your place. You do what I say. End of story." And that would have been the end of that. But the fact that Abraham humbled himself before his nephew Lot, folks, that's not a sign of weakness. That's a sign of strength. That is a sign that his faith is growing. He trusts God to take care of him. He understands that he does not have to have the best of the land in order for God to meet his needs. He only has to do what's right before the Lord. That's all. And think about how different this is from the Abraham we looked at last week. The Abraham in Genesis chapter 12 who was lying and scheming in Egypt, taking matters into his own hands. Well, now, look at what Lot does, the choices that he makes in verse 10. "And Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go toward Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other." What did Lot do? He took Abraham up on his offer. What Lot should have done, he should have said, "Oh, Uncle Abraham, you have been so good to me. You take the land of your choosing, and I'll be happy with whatever you give me." But instead, he looked east. The Bible says he saw how green the grass was over there. He saw how well watered it was. He began to envision how fat his cows would be. In fact, I would argue that in this moment, Lot is thinking more about what is in the best interest of his cattle than he is what is in the best interest of his children. Verse 11 says that Lot chose for himself. Who is he thinking about? Himself. Not God, not his family, not Abraham. Lot is thinking about Lot. Warren Wiersbe once said, "The eyes see what the heart loves." Well, Lot's eyes see what his heart already loves. And it's clear in this passage that what Lot loves more than anything else is money. Now, there's something interesting that I want you to notice here at the end of verse 10. It says that Lot looked at this land to the east, and he chose it for two reasons. He chose it because it was like Eden, the garden of the Lord, and it was like Egypt. He looked at that land and said, "Well, what do you know? A little bit of Eden and a little bit of Egypt, all wrapped into one." Eden being that land, that garden that the Lord had created where Adam met him for the first time. Egypt being that sinful land that Abraham had just visited. And so Lot looks at that land. He sees both Eden and Egypt. And I don't know about you, but it sounds to me like a man who's trying to sit on the fence. Like a man who hasn't decided if he's going to fully live for God or if he's going to fully live for this world. He's trying to live in both places, in Eden and in Egypt at the same time. Wants to follow God, but not too closely. Wants to serve the Lord, but not too much. Guess what, folks? It never works. At the end of the day, this dispute between these two men, Abraham and Lot, let me tell you, it had nothing to do with how much land was being shared by how many workers while being grazed by how much cattle. It had everything to do with the heart. Their choices show us where their hearts truly were. Your choices reveal something about your heart. Let me just ask you this. How many of you would say, by the raising of a hand, Pastor, in the past year, I have made at least one major, what could be life-changing decision. How many of you would say in the past year, at some point, I've made at least one major life-changing decision? Probably a third of you just raised your hands. Well, let me just ask you this. The choice that you made, whatever that is, what does that choice say about your heart? It may say something good. It may say something not so good. Let me ask you this. That choice that you made, what does it say about your priorities? What you care about the most? That choice that you made, what does it say about the importance of your relationship with God? Our choices reveal our heart. Well, there's something else we're going to see in this passage, and this is oh so important. Our choices also shape our character. We need to understand that our choices in life shape our character. The choices you make shape your character, making you into the person that you are not yet, but the person you will be. That can happen in a good way or a bad way. Notice what it says in verse 12. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. A couple of things I want you to notice about the end of that verse. Two times we have already seen in the life of Abraham where he went somewhere and the Bible says that he pitched his tent, but he built his altar. In other words, he put more time and more energy and more importance into that place where he worshiped than he did that place where he lived. And this becomes, again and again, the pattern of Abraham's life, that everywhere he goes, he pitches his tent, but he builds his altar. Lot has seen that. Lot should have learned from his uncle Abraham, and he should have done the same. We are told that he pitched his tent, but there's no mention of Lot building an altar. He's not calling on the Lord like he should be. He's not praying and sacrificing like he should be. He's made the choice to put God on the back burner of his life. And let me tell you, that choice is going to lead to him making one bad decision after another, after another, after another. I want you to notice it says that Lot pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. Some translations will say, toward Sodom. You think, well, Pastor, what's the problem there? Look at verse 13. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. If you are new to studying the book of Genesis, and you do not already know this, this city, Sodom, winds up setting the standard for what is considered evil behavior in all of the Word of God. It was so evil, the Bible says that God judged it, wiped it out. We'll get there in a few weeks, and you will see why. But Lot should have seen the wickedness of that city and said, I don't want anything to do with that, and I don't want my family to be anywhere near it. But you know what Lot did instead? He began to make these small compromises in his life, one leading to the next. Oh, and I bet Lot justified himself. He probably said, well, you know, I would never actually live in Sodom. But think about the business I could do if I lived in the suburbs of Sodom. I mean, just a half-hour chariot ride, depending on traffic. Think about all the money that I could make. What a blessing that would be. And you know what? I hear that Sodom High School is a really good school. You know, my daughters could go there. I bet they'd be a good witness. Well, there's this interesting progression that takes place when you look at Lot's life, beginning here in Genesis chapter 13. We saw in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes to the plain of Jordan, which was towards Sodom. He lifted up his eyes towards Sodom. He began thinking about all that Sodom had to offer. Then, in verse 12, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, which means now he's actually taking concrete steps to put he and his family closer to Sodom. Now, when you get to chapter 14, verse 12, the Bible says that Lot is now living in Sodom. So at some point, he decided it was not enough for him to see Sodom on the horizon, that he had to be there. So he moved. You get to chapter 19 and verse 1, and we see Lot working at the gates of Sodom, which in ancient days normally meant that that person was a leader in the city, a prominent person in the city. If you could have gone back to Lot in Genesis chapter 13 and asked him that question, Lot, would you ever consider living in Sodom? He probably would have looked at you like you were crazy and said, what? That wicked city? Are you kidding me? No way. But he did. If you would have asked Lot, would you ever consider being a leader of Sodom? He would have laughed in your face and said, no way. But he did. And the choices that he made, they shaped his character so that he eventually wound up doing things that he never thought he would do. That's the way it works. Now, I want to be clear here. Lot was a saved man. You might not think so looking at his life in Genesis, but the Bible says in 2 Peter 2:7 that he was a righteous man. Like Abraham, by faith, he believed in Yahweh. He believed in the promise that God made to Abraham, a promise which included the Messiah. We don't know when this happened, but at some point, Lot was genuinely saved. But that same verse in 2 Peter chapter 2 also says that Lot was oppressed, weighed down by the wickedness of that city. In other words, Lot was miserable. He may have been saved, but he was miserable. You know who the most miserable person in the world is today? The most miserable person in the world is not that lost man or that lost woman. No, many times they're having a good time, thank you. All those spring breakers in South Beach this past week, all the folks at Ultra Fest, they're having a great time. Their neighbors aren't, but they sure are. The most miserable person in the world is not that lost man or that lost woman. The most miserable person in the world is that backslidden Christian, that man or woman who's been genuinely saved, but they are out of God's will and they are out of God's fellowship. They're miserable. And that's Lot. And if we're not careful, that could be us. Hey, don't you ever say that you could never walk in Lot's footsteps. 1 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let me tell you, it doesn't happen overnight. It's gradual. It's not like Lot was a holy man of God one day and a leader in Sodom the next day. What happened? One choice led to the next, which led to the next. Lot chose not to prioritize his relationship with God. Then he chose to be selfish and choose the best of the land for himself. Then he chose to pitch his tent towards Sodom. Then he chose to move to Sodom. Then he chose to immerse himself in Sodom. every single choice that he makes leads to the next and to the next and to the next. It all started with these little choices. At least they seem so small to us. That choice to pitch his tent towards Sodom. You know, sometimes I just want to plant myself in front of some people that I love, and I just want to say to them, hey, listen, it matters where you pitch your tent. It matters where you pitch your tent. It's true physically, but that's true spiritually as well. It matters the friends you keep. It matters the books that you read. It matters the music that you listen to. It matters the websites you visit. It matters the entertainment you receive. It matters the influences you allow in your life. I want to say to some of our young people, it matters what college you attend. I meet some young people, I'm not talking about all, but I see some who grow up in church, get to college, and they find themselves in a place where there is a non-biblical worldview inside of the classroom and nothing but temptation outside of the classroom. And you know what? They're not ready. They're not ready. And you know what they're doing? They're pitching their tent towards Sodom. And the worst part is that mama and daddy are actually helping them pitch their tent towards Sodom. Folks, it matters where you pitch your tent. All these choices, these little choices that you make, they lead to the next, and these choices shape your character, and they lead you to do things, good or bad, that you would never do otherwise. Choices are so powerful. They reveal our heart. They shape our character. But let me share with you one final thing before we close. Our choices are powerful because our choices determine our destiny. Our choices determine our destiny. The choices that Abraham and Lot made in this passage wind up determining what will become the destiny of their lives. And I want you to look at Abraham's destiny in verse 14. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I give to you and your descendants forever. And I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if a man could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants could also be numbered. Arise, walk in the land through its length and its width, for I give it to you. Then Abram moved his tent and went, and dwelt by the terebinth trees of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and built an altar there to the Lord. Here is God reminding Abraham of that promise that he previously made to him in chapter 12. But I want you to notice something. There are some interesting parallels here between these verses and the ones prior. For example, the Bible says that Lot lifted his eyes to the Jordan. And so what does God tell Abraham? God says to Abraham, lift up your eyes and look around. Lot took that land which was to the east. God says, lift up your eyes to the north, south, east, and the West. Now, when you see something like this in the Word of God, folks, this is not an accident. It's there for a reason. Lot lifted up his eyes to see what the world had to offer. Abraham lifted up his eyes to see what God had to offer. Lot lifted up his eyes to see what was temporary, but Abraham lifted up his eyes to see what was eternal. God promised to make out of Abraham a nation. And as we saw in chapter 12, part of that nation includes bringing to this world this Messiah, this Savior, Jesus, through whom all families of the earth will be blessed. God said to Abraham, your descendants will be like the dust. They will be so many. That's Abraham's inheritance. But what about Lot? What happened to his family? His daughters married men of Sodom. His sons-in-law were killed when God judged that city. His wife turned to a pillar of salt when she looked back after being warned not to. What happened? Lot lost his family. But God gave Abraham a family so large it can't even be counted. Abraham gained a harvest. I'm talking about a spiritual harvest. He is called in the book of Romans the father of all who believe. Many have believed on the Lord and been saved because of Abraham's faithfulness. What about Lot? Did he have any success? Did he lead anybody to the Lord while he was in Sodom? Did he have any positive influence there? No. How do I know that? Because later on, Abraham prays for that city, and there are not even 10 righteous people in it. God said to Abraham, walk around. Walk around. Every place your foot touches, it's yours. I'm giving it to you. Guess what, folks? That even includes the land that Lot took. God is saying to Abraham here, Abraham, you didn't lose anything at all. I can just imagine Abraham making this deal with Lot, and some of his buddies say, Abraham, man, what in the world were you thinking? Talk about a bad deal. And Abraham just smiles back and says, oh, no, I got a good deal. Not with Lot, but with the Lord. What happened to all of that land and all of those possessions that Lot took with him? Gone. What happened to all of the wealth he accumulated in Sodom? Gone. What happened to his home in Sodom? Gone. Do you know where we wind up seeing Lot by the time we get to the end of Genesis chapter 19? Lot is living in a cave. Here's this man who in chapter 13 had all of these possessions. He had all of these workers, all of this land, all of this money, and he lost everything. It's all gone. And so we see in this passage how Abraham's choices and how Lot's choices determined their destiny. And here's what I want you to notice. Abraham was willing to lose it all. And what happened? He gained it all. Lot insisted on having it all. What happened to him? He lost it all. Does that sound familiar to you? Jesus said in Matthew 16, 24, then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? That means the one who is willing to lose everything that this world has to offer for the sake of following Jesus Christ will wind up gaining everything. Salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. But the one who stubbornly holds to this world loses everything. Salvation, forgiveness, and eternal life. We've been talking this morning about the power, the importance of your choices. Folks, this is the most important of all. What will you do with Jesus? Will you believe him? Will you receive him? Will you confess him as Lord? The Bible says that he came from heaven to earth, was born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, died on the cross for our sins, and rose again the third day, and he offers to save whosoever shall call upon him and receive him as Lord. Folks, he did all of this for you. Now, your choice, how will you respond to Jesus? Guess what? Determines your destiny. Would you join me as we pray?